you in them streets.
We coming for you.
And life got you beat.
We coming for you.
The dope boy in the trap.
We coming for you.
These youth getting laid flat.
We coming for you.
The prostitutes and the hopeless.
We coming for you.
We trying to show you what hope is.
We coming for you. Lost souls
can be... Romans chapter 13. Everyone must submit to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist are instituted by God. So then, the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have its approval. For government is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason. For government is God's servant, and an avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. Therefore, you must submit not only because of wrath, but also because of your conscience. And for this reason you pay taxes, since the authorities are God's public servants, continually attending to those tasks. Pay your obligation to everyone, taxes to those who owe taxes, tolls to those who owe tolls, respect to those who owe respect, and honor to those you owe honor.
You know, the scripture tells us to speak the truth in love. And so there's a balance there where sometimes hard things have to be said, sometimes bluntly, but that doesn't mean they have to be said hatefully. And so there's a place for us to have candid conversation that's real and honest. It just doesn't have to be destructive or ugly.
Okay.
I agree. And I think in politics, we often hear people say things that are destructive and ugly. Sometimes it's because they can't use their words efficiently and effectively, and they're poor communicators. They're perhaps not trained in that, or they're new to campaigning or to governance. But ultimately, I think that's how folks who are Christians in the political sphere have developed relationships over time, many across the aisle. Think of Mike Pence in the vice presidency right now and how well respected he is. Think of how diplomatically and often kindly he puts his worldview.
Right.
I think that's why there are a lot of people who are very respectful of Vice President Pence, because not only of his adherence to his own faith beliefs, but he shows kindness to others in a pretty Christ-like way, because over the last month, we've seen some very surprising things come out of Washington, D.C., and I think he has routinely responded with dignity and love.
Wow.
I think part of the challenge is to get the value of political discourse back into the local community where people stay informed on purpose. And so how many of us really feel connected to Washington, like there's anything that we can do? But in our local communities, whether it's through our congregations or through civic groups or whatever, we can actually have a significant influence in the communities that we live in. And if there's a great call for those who are followers of Christ to be involved in local school board, in the local civic groups, the local community groups where there's service projects, and that's being salt and light in very, very practical, tangible ways that I think definitely advance the kingdom. You may feel disconnected from Washington, D.C., or federal politics and that kind of thing, but you can definitely be involved in the local community in any number of ways, either through your congregation or through civic involvement.
I'm actually going to say don't feel disconnected. Don't ever stop feeling disconnected
right
now, because honestly, everything in your life that you find frustration or joy with is perhaps connected to politics, to policy. And let me tell you why. Let me just give you basic examples. If you go to the grocery store, if you eat food, okay, chances are you eat food. The
Richard
price
and
of
I
that,
both like food.
Okay, yeah, see, oh, yeah. Very good.
Very clear.
The price
and
of
that's
that
why we're
food,
on radio.
Gentlemen, in the grocery store is governed by a whole bunch of things that government touches. That food right. was brought to the grocery store on roads. Who do you think pays for roads? Well, the government chooses how much you are taxed in order to pay for roads. But on top of that, the government also not only builds those roads, but determines, you know, where there are repairs to the roads. And maybe on the truck that took your apple to the store, there was a moment where the shocks practically got destroyed because there was a gigantic pothole because some politician had said, we're not going to repair that roadway. Well, that adds to the cost and the drag.
Taxes on gas and all
that. Exactly. But then also think a little bit more about that apple, you know, whether it is high quality, and whether it was last season's apple or this season's apple, whether it comes from California or Brazil or Michigan, think about all of the things that have to do with your food quality. Think about the air you breathe. I mean, if you're listening to the show, chances are you're breathing, man. So I bet you care about making sure that our air is cleaner than, say, China's air right now. That the water your children drink or the schools in which they are educated, the curriculum that they are taught, what are they learning about their own independence and their own freedoms and their own ability for self-determination, something that God gave us, right? He yeah. gave us free will. But we also teach our children in our K-12 schools when life begins. The Bible teaches us when life begins. If you care about things like that from your biblical worldview, government has a hand in it. Wow. How much of your paycheck you never ever see because we are required to have health insurance now. How much you are required to pay in income taxes, whether you should take a job that pays you a little bit more but costs you more because you've got bumped up a bracket in your income tax code. All of these things, whether you have enough money to make ends meet, whether you have enough money to buy the kids two Christmas presents instead of one, whether you have the ability to buy your pet food as well as your own family food. Government affects all of these things. Whether you can be entrepreneurial, whether you have the ability to go back to school, or whether you are better off taking a different career route, whether you're better off being your own boss, or whether you're better off being a worker. All of these things are affected by your choices at the ballot box. No joke, government can affect just about everything in your life.
And I guess that's kind of
so
where,
don't be disengaged.
Right,
don't be disconnected. Right. Oh, please get involved.
Well, I think that is the key to this, you know, because as ministers, especially the experience that Ken has and that I've had, we've seen people disengage. But what I've seen them disengage primarily is because of the hopelessness, because of, like you said, we're just not connected to them.
But the problem is you're connected whether you like it or not.
Right, right.
And so if you want to care and if you want to be more involved or a more vocal advocate, if you want to spend your time on Google informing yourself of the choices you have and then be an advocate for your own choices and tell others, your connection that you already have has changed. All of a sudden, you are empowered. And that's how our founders always intended it, right?
Yep.
The people to have the power over the government, not the government
to
have power
to
over
yeah,
the people.
The consent of the governed is what was foundational to our democracy, our republic. But most people feel disconnected from that. And, you know, for me, you know, you wonderfully explained how politics touches everything. And from my vantage point, faith and spiritual life touches everything. And so we need to be able to say, okay, the church has a vital role in helping equip, empower, and deploy its attenders and members to be involved in the community in substantial kinds of ways. They are to be salt and light, no matter the issue, no matter the context. apathy is the killer of all of this. And if you just don't care, you won't be engaged. And when you see the opportunities to be, I mean, really, there's a level at which it's obedience for the Christian, not just the citizen, but for the Christian, to be salt and light. We are to go into our communities and affect the culture for good.
Right. And I think that the you know, in the introduction from Scripture, we see Joseph, Daniel, Jesus, you know, we've mentioned it, engaging the culture. When they asked him that ultimate question, you know, should we pay taxes? And a lot of us definitely wish that Jesus said, nah, but he didn't. And he said, render unto Caesar's, which is Caesar's, and unto God, which is God. And
so, by the way, Caesar was a brutal dictator.
Oh, he was horrible.
He wasn't an elected president. So.
No, not at all. And that's interesting because for Christians looking for an excuse not to, because I've ran into those brothers and sisters too, my question is this. The whole separation of church and state, in my opinion, is a farce. And what I mean by that is Thomas Jefferson had just wrote a letter. Okay, it's not in the Constitution as we know. He just had wrote a letter that said that we basically need to be careful so that the government doesn't establish a state religion, and so on and so forth.
You're right.
And it was never intended not to be Christian. It was never intended not to be Christian. But to me, that's the sovereignty of God, in my opinion, because with all the different immigrants and all the different religions, to me, it gives me as a missionary an opportunity to engage them, lovingly engage them. And as a country, I believe it made us probably the most powerful country in the world. Because who do people look at when tragedy comes in the world? Who do they look to take the lead? You know, plain and simple. My question is, are we at the point of no return when it comes to, quote unquote, separation of church and state? Or is that just, we shouldn't even be thinking that way. We should be thinking total engagement, you know, right in there.
Well, I think it's probably codified in judicial precedent that there is a separation. And you are right. It is based on a Jeffersonian letter. It is not in the United States right. Constitution. But what is commonly known as our federal view on this is we have freedom of religion, not freedom from
religion.
We are also believers in free speech. And when you ask how far we've come and whether we are in danger of never going back or going over the tipping point, when it comes to free speech, I do believe this is a very dangerous time in American history. When you see the protests at Berkeley right. that actually shut a speaker down,
right.
when you see free speech advocates, no doubt, shutting down traffic and endangering lives on freeways, when you see people who are willing to attack others for their viewpoints so as to silence their right to free speech, we are at a dangerous time in American history. And so it is important for us to remember that free speech is guaranteed by the Constitution, whether that is speech about our faith, our religion, or whether it is speech about our political views. We have a duty as Christians, especially, to allow others to say their mind, but for us to always be advocates for our Lord and do His will. But one of those things that we know is His will is to speak right. with kindness.
And I get you, Kent, just to transition right to you. That's a biblical precedent or in God, because for God to give us free will by proxy, He was also giving us the freedom to disagree with Him, which is interesting.
Something that's really helpful to understand that I think gets lost in some of this debate is the scriptures basically define three different building blocks: the family, the church, and the state. And the founders in establishing our country saw that really, really clearly, that there was a primacy for the family as the fundamental building block of society. The church was a gathering of those families together for good and virtue and development and so forth. And the government, which was it was defined and created by God in the scriptures as having a purpose. And the church is different from the government in terms of its defined purposes. And so, you know, you can't read the scriptures and miss that relationship that families work together and they come together in the local church. They submit to the local church's leadership. The church is really defined quite clearly in Romans 13 is to submit to the governing authorities and their guidelines as long as it doesn't direct us to be contrary to the overt teachings of Scripture. And so there is a place for separation. That is, the government has a God-defined purpose that's different than the God-defined purpose of the church, which is different from the God-defined purpose of the family. And I think our founders saw that crystal clear.
This is so important, and this should be reiterated. Three different entities, three foundational building blocks here, each with a different purpose, each God-ordained. Do we think for one moment as Christians that it is okay for one of those building blocks to crush another and overtake its purpose? Mm. When God basically said, hey, I'm creating these three things, they each have their own different and separate reason for being, separate reason for my creation of them. I don't intend for one to replace the other or one to replace two others. Now evaluate what your viewpoint is, the role of the family, the role of government, and the role of the church, and is one or more than one trying to overtake the role of the other in your life or in this country's life.
You guys have...
You said you wanted to go deep, baby.
Yeah,
so.
Y'all, this is what's up. This is what's up because I
don't think many people understand that, Richard, and they confound. So if I could even apply that to a current debate and take a risk here. So the discussion about what is our role in welcoming refugees to our country? And I think people are applying the biblical mandate to the church, to the government.
Okay.
And there's confusion around the role of the government and the role of the church. And it gets all commingled in a way that is not helpful and can be terribly destructive.
Right, because my issue is always, if you're not showing love, you're not being biblical. Because I people that say they want peace, and at the first look or challenge of opposition, they resort to violence. I question the motives. Right. That's a litmus test of the heart,
well, of
in my opinion.
But what's unfortunate there is often you don't know that they want violence until after they've been violent. People can say anything they want. It is our role and duty as Christians, but in my case also a policymaker and leader in public servanthood, to make sure that we're implementing the right things to show love. That means making sure that we're protecting people, but at the same time being neighborly to our friends around the world.
That's where I wanted to take you to. Because I know, Ken, and my responsibility as men and missionaries and clergy and so on and so forth, but you have to represent, you know, a great deal of people from a variety of, I would think, that it would be impossible for you to do that if you didn't have the love of Christ. And this is why I say it that way, because a person that doesn't have the foundation of, okay, how am I going to love on this person today? How can you be an effective politician if that isn't your foundation? Because I like the way Marco Rubio, when he was running for president, he was challenged by somebody that had an opposing view of his. And he said it in such an articulate way. He said, how are you going to be as a Christian? Because you've been very outspoken about being a Christian. How are you going to be my president since we have such alternate views and so on and so forth? And he said that, well, thanks for the question, but you should want me to be your president then. It's like, well, what do you mean? Because my faith dictates that I listen to your concerns. My faith dictates that regardless of how I may disagree with you, I need to love on you and to make sure that your rights are secure. He said it in such a powerful way. And that's why when we're at that meeting at the Wisconsin policy meeting and you did that, I was really proud of you when you did that, because that's not shown on television. Giving kudos to the other side of the aisle, you know, that's not shown on television. And in my opinion, if it's shown more, when Scott and Barry got together about that shot spotter and then the money coming in, they all stood there. My friends that saw that, it was like diffused. Like, hold on, they're working together. It is possible. And so give us, in these last few minutes, sis, give us what would you like to see if you had the ultimate, if God said, Becky, like he did Solomon, ask anything you want. In the realm of politics, and I'm gonna come at
that's you. That's a lot anyway, of wisdom, Ken,
right? You know, what if God said, "Whatever you ask, I'm gonna give it to you," in this realm of ministry that you're in, what would you ask him?
Wow, I guess I've never been asked that question, Richard. So, it's tough to answer it in a moment. I suppose I would ask for. Not for myself, but for everyone, all of us in Wisconsin, to have a better understanding of one another. Unfortunately, I think a lot of prejudice and a lot of concern, a lot of bad feelings, a lot of suspicion is born out of not ever having walked in another person's shoes and simply reading media accounts, which, listen, as a recovering journalist myself, I can tell you are honestly today very different than they were even 15, 20 years ago. People even have their own sets of facts because news outlets will so completely distill stories to tell fact, right? But only certain ones. And so it informs someone's worldview how they get their information. If people actually got information straight from the source and had a better understanding of what their neighbor in Milwaukee or Wausau or Appleton or Waukesha or Rhinelander was going through and dealing with, then perhaps we would be a little less hasty to judge. A lot of our problems are born out of our hastiness in judgment.
You know, Stephen Covey said, seek first to understand, then to be understood. And, you know, we're taught in the scriptures to be slow to anger, quick to listen. You know, I would answer your question this way, Richard, and I don't mean any disrespect to Rebecca and her field, because I want a growing number of Christians to be involved. But I think fundamentally the issue in our culture is a moral issue, not a political issue. And so the solution is a moral solution. And what I mean by that is that the people of God and the churches of God need to be salt and light, leading toward life transformation, family transformation, and then community transformation. That will trickle up, if I can use that language, with a growing number of people being involved in politics. I don't think politics provides the solution to our moral problem. Politics provides the fence and the boundaries and the guardrails. It's the family and the church as the fundamental building blocks of our society where the moral issues will be resolved.
And don't forget, the family and the church are two groups of people. They are the ones who elect those in politics.
Yeah, correct.
Now,
they're the bosses.
Okay, now, y'all need to answer my question. If God asks you what anything, I'll give you anything in your field, what would it be?
Well,
you gave me an answer, but he did the preacher thing.
There would be a revival, a moral revolution within our communities of hearts becoming tender toward God. That's the answer.
See, because that's what happened. When you ask a preacher a question, it's like you get the sermon. It's like, okay, I lost the first note. You don't know. But, and I know, Ken, that's something that we've always strived for. And so, Rebecca, thank you so much for joining us. Ken, thank you for joining us. This little urban discipleship deal. And I love you guys.
Hope Radio 98.7. Thanks for tuning in to the Captive Project Radio Discipleship Time every Friday, 7 to 7:30 p.m. on your FM dial. You can also like us on Facebook at Hope Radio, or you can check out our live streams on Discipleship Radio.
Or check out the website, www.thecaptiveproject.com. Or hit us with an email, thecaptiveproject@gmail.com. Or drop us a line at
414-771-6000. In his name, man.